1 Corinthians chapter number 2. We're going to go ahead and read the first 10 verses of this chapter. And as we do it, I'd ask that you stand in respect to the Word of God as we read 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, beginning with verse number 1. And here the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, tells us this. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we spend a few moments in it this morning, we ask that the blessed Holy Spirit have his will and his way in our hearts. May each of us just now surrender and yield to the ministry of your Spirit to have his way. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I think it was back in October we began a series on, which in theological terms is called eschatology, just a fancy word for a study of end times, what's going to happen next in Bible prophecy. And we began with the rapture, and we're getting close to concluding it this morning. We have, I anticipate, concluding the whole series next week. But this evening, we're going to talk about everybody's favorite subject. That's heaven. What could be better than heaven in the mind of the Christian? And as Paul, in this passage that we read, talks about these hidden things, and he talks about wisdom and the wisdom of the world, and the wisdom of God in this mystery, he's alluding to heaven. I think if the men in Jerusalem, and particular Pilate and the high priest, had really had heaven in their mind and the way to heaven through a crucified Savior, that they would have changed their mind about what they had done. They wouldn't have taken part. Now, it still would have happened because God ordained it before the foundation of the world. But nevertheless, I don't know if they had that knowledge, if they would have wanted to have been party to that. And that's what he's telling us there. He says, heaven is such a wonderful place. And he says there in verse number 9, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Think about that statement concerning our eyes, our ears, and our hearts. He's saying we have never seen anything as beautiful as heaven is. Now, there's a lot of beautiful things in this world. I mean, think about fall when the color on the leaves is changing and you go through a road where there's trees on either side and you see the beautiful colors that God has created. Think about a sunset and seeing all the colors in the sky as that sun sets over the horizon. God has given us the ability to see many beautiful things. Now, here's some brownie points. Now, that's in parentheses. Nobody heard that. You all got to see my wife. There's a beautiful thing. We all see many beautiful things. But God says we've never seen anything that compares with heaven. Then he talks about our ears. We've heard beautiful thing. We heard the kids sing a beautiful song with a great message of God loves us. And we associate that as a children's song because the tune is simple and easy for children to be able to sing and to remember. And yet that song is a message that is for all of us, youth and adults. And we've heard a lot of beautiful music in our church. God has blessed our church with people that have a gift from God to be able to sing and make melody and share that with us through ministry as they sing praise to the Lord. We hear a lot of beautiful things, and what could be more beautiful than hearing our child's first words? Different children have different first words. Now, most of you know Amy's and my oldest son, Stephen. You'll never guess what his first word it was. It was motorcycle. Now, he didn't say it as motorcycle. He just did the second half of it, sickles, the way he pronounced it. But motorcycles drove by the front of our house, and he picked up motorcycle. And that was his first word. But what could be more beautiful than hearing the first words of our children? Our God has allowed us to hear many beautiful things in this world. But God said, you ain't heard nothing yet. He says, when you get to heaven, the sounds of heaven will match the sights of heaven for beauty and for magnitude. And he says that your ears have never heard anything close to what you're going to hear in heaven. And then he talks about the heart. Now, some people don't have very much imagination. I just don't understand that. God has, I don't know if he's blessed me with or cursed me with, but I've got this imagination that's just amazing. Sometimes I feel sorry. We have kids over at our house, and I really felt bad. Zach came over. He's not here this morning, but I think a lot of you know who Zach is, a teenager. Came over to our house, and we were just getting to know him at the table and talking, and he said that his mom was in college, and she dropped out because she had him and his sister, and she thought that taking care of her kids was more important than going to college. And I don't know where I get these things. But without losing the beat, I just said to Zach, well, that was a fail. She might as well have just stayed in college. That poor kid. I thought he was going to cry. But God has given us imaginations. And think of some of the great artists. How can they create the things they create? Or the great musicians, how do they create the music they create? Think of Handel creating Handel's Messiah in just such a short period of time. How do they do that? It's because of imagination in the heart. To create these things and be creative. And we all have imagination to an extent. And God says that sometimes we sit down and we think of this most perfect place that we might call a paradise. How is life or our situation, how could it be perfect? And we begin to imagine and mull over. And God says, as best as you can make it, when you consider heaven and try to imagine what's in heaven, what God is telling us here in this verse is that nothing you've ever imagined has even come close. Has even come close. God says it hasn't been seen, hasn't been heard, or entered the heart. But God is prepared for those that love him. But you know, we always associate this with heaven. But I think if we put this in the context, he's talking more than just heaven. And I think this is a mistake we sometimes make. Now heaven is all of that and more, and it definitely applies to that. But I think we need to back the truck up a little bit, even in this life, what God has created for us and what God has blessed us with and what God does for us on a regular basis is beyond what we can see and beyond what we can hear and beyond what we can imagine. God's goodness. But we won't understand it all until God calls us home into heaven, and then it will all begin to make sense. And then those hard times will become the blessing that God intended them to be in our lives. Those good times become so much better because we see how God orchestrated and put it all together. And those coincidences of our lives, we will then understand how God, again, manipulated all the circumstances to come out just so in order that we might be joyful and praising of God. You see, God has created so much for the Christian. If you're here this morning and you're not saved and on your way to heaven, if you don't know if you are, boy, you're missing out on what it's all about. Your life, I just don't understand it. Well, I do understand it because I lived that way for nearly 20 years. And I thought I had life. I had everything that I thought this world had to offer. And I find out today, you know, I had nothing. Absolutely nothing. I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. All of us still have breath in our lungs. Our heart is still beating. You notice this is in future tense, hath prepared. God has some great things prepared for your life until he calls you to this place called heaven. We're going to look a little bit more in detail at heaven in just a moment. But look at life and anticipate it. Yeah, I'm working on a message right now, and I'm not sure when or if. I showed you last week the stack of messages I have in the back of my Bible waiting for God to give me the green light that's the message for the day. But I'm working on a message on the sanctity of life. Do you realize there are men in the Bible that wanted to die, and God told them, no, I'm not done with you yet. And my point is that each of us here this morning, we still have breath in our lungs. We still have a heart that's beating. God still not just has something that he wants you to do for him, but God has these wonderful things that I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into your heart, the good things, the blessings that he has yet for you, because he hasn't called you home. That's what he's telling us here in this verse. Salvation and a relationship with God is just that good. But he does tell us later on in this book, in chapter 15, that if we only have hope of Christ in this life, we are of all men most miserable. Because that as good as this life is, and as wonderful as these blessings are, and as much as he has prepared for us here below, heaven is just that much greater. And so let's consider three simple thoughts about heaven. Let's turn over to the book of Hebrews. We won't be coming back to 1 Corinthians, and so you don't need to hold your place there. But Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible tells us the inhabitants of heaven. The inhabitants of heaven in Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll begin in verse number 22. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And so we have three designations of heaven here: Mount Zion, city of the living God, and heavenly Jerusalem. Now this heavenly Jerusalem is going to be described in great detail in Revelations chapter 21 and chapter 22. But we understand it's talking about heaven. And so he's going to list then the inhabitants of heaven. He says, as we conclude verse number 22, and to an innumerable company of angels. In other words, he said, there's so many angels, we can't count them, but they're all there. Now, when we use the word angel, we think of what visual picture enters your mind? Usually, it's a woman with long flowing hair and wings on her back and long flowing gown. And the Bible knows nothing of that type of an angel. But the Bible does tell us of many different types of angels. There's not just one kind of angel. There's cherubim, there's seraphim, there's the beasts around the throne, four of them that John sees in Revelation. There's all kinds of angels, and there's more than man can number. They're in heaven. One day we'll get to see them. What an amazing thing it'll be. You ever wonder about the ones with four faces? I do. I'm wondering, what in the world is that? They got a face of a man, a face of an ox, a face of an eagle, I think was on the back. I'm forgetting what's the fourth face? A lion. And so, because they correspond with the four Gospels. Imagine that, a four-faced creature. Do they all have mouths that talk at the same time? We can really chase this one for a while in our imaginations. Like I told you, I don't know where these things come from. God has given me an imagination that can be dangerous. Let's just put it that way. But angels will be there. Into verse number 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. And so we identify this group with the New Testament believers. The general assembly and church of the firstborn. These are those that have been saved in the New Testament times. That followed the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary, his resurrection, and trusted the finished work that has already taken place. Every Christian will be in heaven. Every individual who ever placed their faith in Christ will be in heaven. Now that sounds like a well duh type of a statement, but you would be surprised how many churches across Crawford County this morning would not agree with that statement. They would say that, yeah, there may be some that trusted Christ, but then they cross the line of sin and they're going to suffer in hell for all eternity. The Bible doesn't teach us that. And that's not the topic of this morning's message. But this morning's message is heaven and those that will be there. The angels will be there. The born-again believers will all be there. Everyone who named the name of Christ will be there. We see thirdly here in verse 23, to God, the judge of all. And that's kind of a given, isn't it? That God inhabits heaven. You see, the Bible talks about three different heavens. There's the first heaven, which is the atmosphere of the earth, the heaven that the birds fly in. And then there's the second heaven, which we would call our solar system or the universe, where the planets and the stars are located. And then there's the third heaven, and the third heaven is the home of God, the dwelling place of our Heavenly Father. And so when we get there, we'll find all the angels there. We'll find all the Christians there. We'll find God the Father there. But let's follow on there in verse number 23. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. Just men made perfect. Now, who is this? This would be the Old Testament believers. Those that looked forward to a crucified Savior who would die in their place. And they exercised and demonstrated their faith through the sacrificial system. Now, they practiced the sacrificial system long before Moses ever went up on Sinai and was given that law from God that then we have the book of Leviticus that so often we might try to yawn through, but that talks all about Christ and the future crucifixion of our Savior. And so Leviticus is a very precious book as it outlines the sinfulness of sin and the remedy of sin through the blood atonement. But in the Old Testament, going all the way back to Adam and Eve and that first sin, as God sacrificed the animal to provide the coats of skins, they were taught the blood atonement, that man cannot, through any method or manner of works, receive forgiveness and redemption and a home in heaven. It must come through a blood atonement. And so that is the Old Testament believers, as we read, the spirits of just men made perfect. And then we see another inhabitant of heaven there in verse number 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And so we have the Father and the Son, along with the angels, the New Testament and the Old Testament believers. Those are the inhabitants of heaven. There are many that won't be there. That's unfortunate. God never desired it that way for mankind anyway, but they reject Christ. They reject his plan of salvation and spend an eternity in hell. But that's the subject of next week's message, so I won't elaborate on that any longer. Let's change our attention now to some of the characteristics of heaven. Look over, if you would, in Revelation chapter 21. What is heaven like? What is heaven like? Revelation chapter 21. Now, when you study heaven in the Bible, it's fascinating that when you begin verse 1 of Revelation chapter 21, John says this, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." And then he goes on in verse number 2 and says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven and prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." But after verse number 2, he never goes back and revisits either the new heaven or the new earth. You realize the only thing we know about the new heavens and the new earth, which is what we call heaven, the only thing we know is that there is no more seas. That's it. God never tells us any more about it. Now, he tells us that there will be inhabitants on this earth later in the chapter when he talks that they'll bring their, how does he say that there in verse 26, "And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." And that glory and honor is a reference to worship and praise coming into New Jerusalem, where we find the Jesus Christ exalted and where worship will be centered. But we really don't know anything about heaven itself or this new earth other than there'll be inhabitants and no more seas. But he focuses on the city, New Jerusalem. And because of that, we assume that our dwelling place for all eternity will be within this city. Now, we don't have to worry about overpopulation. If you take the dimensions of this city, it's approximately 1,500 miles cubed. 1,500 miles. Now, how long is 1,500 miles? Well, if you start from here and go to the tip of Florida, you're at about 1,500 miles, if I have it measured properly. And so that's the distance from north to south and from east to west and from top to bottom. That's a massive place. Plenty of room for mansions. We don't have to have a little cubby hole like some like to say. In fact, some translations like to say in John chapter 14, "He's gone to prepare us a room," or something along that line. That's not what the Bible says. "He's gone to prepare us a mansion." Some characteristics of heaven, and as I use the word heaven here, I said all that just to say this. I'll be referring to New Jerusalem. All right, the first thing we find out about it, a characteristic of heaven is its brightness. The Bible tells us there's no need of the sun, no need of the moon, or any need of the stars. Look in verse 23. Verse 23, "The city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." And so we know that there is no need of the sun, moon, or stars. Now, does this tell us that there are no sun, moon, and stars in this new heaven? It doesn't say that at all. It just says we don't need them. In fact, what's going to happen if they're there, and I'm not saying they are, but if they're there, we won't even notice them. Because the glory of God is brighter than the light of the sun, or of the stars or the moon, of course, which are dim compared to the sun. And we say, well, how can that be? Well, think back in the book of Acts, when the Apostle Paul was on his way to Damascus, and he saw the bright light. And what does it say about that bright light and its brightness? So it was brighter than the noonday sun. And that was the glory of Jesus Christ, who then had a conversation with Paul before he became Paul. And that's the way heaven's going to be. Then we also understand that there will be no night there, no night in heaven. We're talking about its brightness. And we find this down in chapter 21, verse 25. "And the gates of it," of the city, "shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there." This is every kid's dream, isn't it? No bedtime, because there is no nighttime. This is every, I don't know how to say this, but the older we get, this is our nightmare, right? Can't you just wait for it to get time to go to bed? But there'll be no night there. And we don't have to worry, because we won't grow weary. We won't grow tired. We'll just want to be up all day long. And all day will last for eternity. And so the first characteristic is his brightness. The second characteristic is his beauty. And he describes it in so many ways. And we don't have time to read every verse here, but we know that the city has foundation of jewels, many different jewels, and the sun shining on them just just going to be amazingly beautiful. There's going to be the street of gold so pure it's transparent. All the impurities pulled out because we're in heaven where there is nothing impure. The buildings will be of jasper. And today, if you get that gemstone jasper, again, it has color to it because of the impurities. But all the impurities are gone. It'll be crystal like glass. And imagine the light, the glory of God, brighter than the sun, shining through and shining off all these brilliance of colors and just going throughout everything. The gates are of pearl. Not a little pearl like we string on a necklace. You string one of these babies on a necklace and you won't be going anywhere unless you take that necklace off, because it's as big as a door. I mean, it is the door. And in fact, if you consider a gate is bigger than what we would understand a door, a gate to a city. Is one pearl. We're talking about its beauty. Its beauty. Think about the river. Some people go to a big city, like down to Columbus, and they look at the tall buildings and the lights and everything, and they say, this is beautiful. I look at it and shake my head. I don't see the beauty there, because everything I see is man-made. You know where I see the beauty? Driving through the country and looking at the trees. And looking at the flowers, and looking at the fields, the things that God has created. Looking at the sky and seeing the clouds and how God can change it every day. And every day looks, there's never a day that looks like any previous day in the clouds. That's beauty. And when we get to heaven, we're going to see this pure river. Pure river. Now, just in case man would mess it up, because man messes everything up in Bible interpretation. They might think, well, this river is allegorical and blah, 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 they might say. And so God specifies that, now wait a minute, my pure river is of water. In fact, not just water, but the water of life. Well, it's going to be a pure river. No impurities. Just as the jasper has no impurities and it's crystal clear, and just as the gold has no impurities and so you can see through it, it's transparent. He says this river, this water, is perfectly crystal clear. Beauty. And then he talks about the tree of life. You say, well, where's the beauty in that? 12 manner of fruit. Think about that. Better than Captain Crunch. I see beauty in that. Maybe you don't. But again, it's going to be a beautiful city. It's going to be a city full of joy, the third characteristic, full of joy. And he emphasizes this back in chapter 21, verse number 4, a verse we're all familiar with. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he says, everything that interferes with our joy, he's going to get rid of it all. Every last bit. It'll be pure joy without any interruption for all eternity. Imagine that. How wonderful that place, heaven, will be. One last characteristic of heaven we'll look at before we look at some activities of heaven. And the last characteristic, it'll be a place that's perfectly holy. Perfectly holy. And he emphasizes this in two different verses here in chapter 21. First of all, in verse number 8, he says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In other words, just as he removes everything that hinders joy, he removes everything that hinders holiness. He emphasizes it again later on in verse number 27 of chapter 21 of Revelation, and there shall in no wise enter into it, into New Jerusalem, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so we see the characteristics of heaven. Let's consider briefly some activities of heaven. Look back in Revelation 21, verse number 3. This is the most exciting of all. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Now, a tabernacle is a dwelling place, a temporary dwelling place. We would use the word tent. Okay, but a tent doesn't really bring across the idea, because a tabernacle would be much larger, a permanent place of dwelling. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. Now that's the key phrase of this verse. God, who back in chapter 1 of Genesis, in the beginning God, what did he do? Created. the heavens and the earth. The same God who spoke it all into existence. Then the same God in John 3:16 who so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. This same God of whose glory we have all fallen short of in Romans 3:23. This same one who died on the cross of Calvary in our behalf, shed that sinless blood, that pure blood on our behalf. This same one said, I will dwell with you for all eternity in my city, New Jerusalem. Think about that. Now imagine this afternoon you got a phone call and you said, hello. And the person on the line said, hello, this is President Trump. You say, all right, who is this really? I know this is a prank. What are you trying to tell me? Who is this? And you might guess a few names of some prankster in your family. And he says, no. I said, this is President Donald Trump. And you say, no, you're going to have to Skype me to believe it. And so you Skype where you can see the face. And it is Donald Trump. He says, you know what? Your life has caught my attention. And I want you to come live with me in the White House as my honored guest. Wouldn't you feel like somebody? Now, probably most of us would say, no, I'm not interested. But still, what would that do for your self-esteem and your ego? You think, man, I'm pretty important. Even the president wants me to live with him. But we're talking about God saying, I want you to live with me. Wow, how amazing is that? And so one of the first activities we have in heaven is fellowship with God. We see also in Revelation chapter 22, verse number 3, because we're having fellowship with God, that there's always service for God. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, serving God for all eternity. Now, maybe you have never served God in your life, and you just don't know what you're missing. Man, there's nothing more exciting. You know, I'm looking at the clock right now, and you realize this morning, when I looked at this and was going over, I thought, man, oh, I'm going to have to really get wordy to make this last 10 minutes. There's nothing more exciting. Every sermon's a new adventure with me. Every time I share the gospel, you never know what's going to happen. You can't foresee it. You can play the facts or supposed dialogue over in your mind that this is what I'm going to say, this is how they'll respond, but then I'll respond with this, and they'll say this, and you can kind of go through your mind, but you know what? It never happens that way. It's an adventure serving God. Try having the teens over at your house someday. Just put your breakables away. Those things are important to you because you'll be glad you did. Regret it if you didn't. Because they're teens. They want to have fun. But it's an adventure. I love it. Ministering with the kids. When Amy and I got out of Bible college, we spent 8.5 years teaching in children's church every Sunday. Every Sunday. And we loved it. Because we love serving the Lord. Because it's exciting. It's an adventure. And to think I can do this for all eternity without having to sleep at night, without having the interruption and separation that sin causes, without having life get in the way, man, that is going to be fantastic. And if you've never served God, man, you just don't know what you're missing. Don't wait till you get to heaven to start. Start now. Start now. You'll be glad you did. You'll wish you had started earlier. Heaven is a place of fellowship with God. Heaven is a place of service. Heaven is also a place of singing. Turn back to chapter number 5. Chapter number 5. If you're saved, you'll be in this heavenly choir that we read about here, and I mention it every time we look at it. But we're only going to read one verse here. We'll back up in the chapter in just a minute. But verse 14, and the four beasts said, Amen, and the four and 20, I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong verse. I'm supposed to be reading verses 9 and 10. Verse number 9 of Revelation 5, and they sung a new song. We could spend a lot of time on a new song. Don't get saved and still sing the old songs. God puts a new song in our heart. Read the book of Psalms, see how many times you see that new song. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And so we'll be singing in heaven. It's going to be glorious. I think this is part of that ear hath not heard. We listen to each other sing now, and sometimes we wish we didn't hear the person behind us or beside us singing. Now, I told you my experience the first time I sang in church, where the people I sat with said, if you ever sing again, I'll never sit with you again. That's what they told me. A mother and her daughter told me that. They're supposed to be my friends. I remember going to college choir. And I've told you this before too, but I'll tell you again. Every time I tried to sing, we had to sing our parts. And he put me between the two loudest bass singers. And every time we sang in class, he came up to me and he put his finger to his lips and go, shh. And he put his hand to his ear and say, just listen. I never got to sing. You may sit next to, or you, someone that sings like, or you may be one person like that, but in heaven, I think we'll all sing beautiful melody. It will be absolutely amazing. Heaven will be a place of singing, but it'll also, fourthly, be a place of worship. And that's verse number 14. The four beasts said, amen. The 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. He's worthy of our worship. There'll be nothing to hinder us, no sin to get in the way. What a great God we serve who's prepared a place where our eyes have yet to see anything that compares, our ears have yet to hear anything that compares, and our imaginations, when they run their wildest, still fall light years short. That's what he's prepared for you. How do you respond to that today? Will you serve him with your life? Will you say, Lord, here am I. Send me. We ought to. Father, we thank you for your word and what you do tell us about heaven. We know it's not a lot and it's not the details we wish it was. But Father, we do know heaven's real. It's interesting to consider Abraham and his call. And we think that when he came into the land of Canaan, he was in the promised land. But Father, we understand from Hebrews chapter 11 that that's not at all what he was looking for. That's why he never settled down and put his roots in. He was looking for that city that you made that we read about in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. He was looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. Father, that's always been the hope of your children. Father, if there's even one here this morning that isn't saved, Father, I pray that perhaps this vain attempt to describe heaven will cause them to desire it and to leave their life of sin and selfishness and receive Christ as their Savior. And Father, for those of us that have already done that, that are saved, and as we come to the Lord's table, Father, may we come with hearts full of gratitude, full of love, full of worship, and full of devotion, that you'd be glorified through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.